And when I discovered that it was my turn to preach this Sunday, I didn't realize that we're going to have all these visitors. So I am a bit nervous, but that's okay. I wonder if you meant what you sang. The song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything," I wonder if you meant that. We have hardly ever sang that song here, and it was kind of good to sing it again, to ask myself that question. Is that true in my life? And is it evident in my life that I'd rather have Jesus than anything else in this world? So I trust that it is, and I trust that it's evident in your life. Well, this morning is Youth Sunday. Did you all know that? Were you aware of that? You knew that? And for the sake of our visitors, I'll explain what Youth Sunday is. About every 7 or 8 weeks, we have a Sunday morning that is geared towards the youth. And basically what that means is that we prepare a message to preach for our to our young people. Now, if you're here and you're older than 25 and you still feel young, you're considered youth. You can listen in. But this morning is Youth Sunday, and my message is geared towards the young people. It's also a special Sunday morning because we will have not be having Sunday school class, but we'll be having a quartet or family sing for us during that Sunday school time. And so we'll look forward to that. There's a couple things I would like to say before we get into the message. To our young people, to our youth, the ones that are here on a regular basis, I want to say that if you have any subject or passage, scripture passage, that you would like for any one of us ministers to preach on, feel free to say something to us. Don't hesitate to come up to us and say, "Hey, I've been wondering about this passage, or I've been wondering about this subject. Would you consider preaching a message on it?" I'm convinced that we will be willing to do that. I will admit that sometimes subjects that are brought to us can be intimidating because sometimes we find that there's scriptures that are hard to understand. And if you're a minister, you know that there are some scriptures that you just don't often approach because it is hard to discern what to say. But feel free to our young people to come and say that or ask us or make a request to us. It does help sometimes. Sometimes we're not sure what to preach, so come to us. Second thing I want to say to all of us, especially the visitors and to you young people, for sure, there is a reason or a purpose for this. I'm sure we could say a lot of reasons. We could name a lot of reasons why we do this, but there is I'll just kind of briefly state it this way. The reason we do this, Youth Sunday, is because we believe it matters a great deal on how you begin your life in Christ. We believe it matters a great deal even before you're a Christian that you understand doctrine and truth and biblical concepts, because when you understand those well, you do become a Christian and then you have a good foundation to begin building on. And so there is an intentional purpose here. We do this intentionally for you, not because we're trying to pinpoint you or put something on you. We're simply here because we believe in you. We believe that beginning well is important. You've heard the statement that goes like this, young people. You've heard a variation of this, and it's something like this. It says, well, it didn't matter so much how he began, but it really does matter how he ended. Some variation of that. You've heard that, right? It really does matter how you end. It doesn't matter so much how you begin, but it does matter how you end. You've heard that variation or variation of that, correct? Well, I want to say this morning to you young people, to all of us, there is a bit of truth to that. It is true that it is important that we end up well. And what I mean by that is that we end up, when we come to the end of our life, we end our lives in the will of God. It is important. But I would want to say this morning that it is equally important on how we begin. If we don't begin well, chances are we may not end well. There is a chance, a good chance, we may not end well. So it is important that we begin well. So there is that reason. We want you to begin your life, especially your life in Christ, well. And the last thing I want to say here before we get into the message to all of you young people has to do with the message, the morning message. I remember distinctly being in your place as a youth. And I'm aware that in our youth, there can be somewhat of confusion sometimes as to what is true, as to what direction we should take, as to what choices we should make. Sometimes life as a youth can be very uncertain. There's a lot of emotions. We're emotionally not quite as stable as the adults sitting behind you, at least most of the adults. We just have experienced life in ways that you haven't. And I'm aware that because of the abundance of things that scream for your attention, life can be confusing sometimes. And sometimes you're not sure what the right thing is that you should do. This morning, I would like to, hopefully, give you three truths to live by. Three truths. I had a total of five. I whittled it down to three. We'll hit the rest some other message, okay? It's a simple message, but there's three truths we want to talk about this morning, you young people. And hopefully you will understand by the end of the message that when we live by these truths, when we embrace these truths, when we accept them as God's direction in our lives, we begin a journey that can end well. Now, these truths are not the entire scripture. There are many, 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 many more truths, Lord willing, that we'll talk about in the future. This morning there'll be three that I want to talk about. I would invite you to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You can turn to that. While you're turning to that, I would just like to ask God to be here with us this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I feel the need for your presence here this morning. Because I am a man, I'm human, and I need your Holy Spirit to direct my thoughts, my mouth, my spirit, my attitude this morning. Father, we feel the need for your Spirit to move among us, to direct our hearts, all of our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word, we could open, that we could be open and receptive to it. Now, there's nothing really new that I'm going to say this morning. But they are simple truths to live by, simple truths to remember. So God, as we go through passages, through the Scriptures, would You help us to understand what is being said for Your honor and for Your glory, for Your kingdom's sake, and we'll give You honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 139, very familiar psalm. And the first truth that I want to talk about this morning, young people, is this. We must remember, young people, all of us, we must remember that God is omniscient and He's omnipresent. God is omniscient and He's omnipresent. What does that mean? What does the prefix omni mean? All. So when I say God is omniscient, what does that mean? All-knowing. God is all-knowing. Young people, a truth that you have to remember, that is important for all of us to remember, especially as youth, is that God is all-knowing. Another truth that is right back-to-back with that is that God is all-present, meaning this. God is capable of meeting you here, and He meets you there, and He is here. And He's not confined by space and time. He is everywhere and is capable of answering you and meeting you anywhere. What does that do for you this morning when you think about the fact that God is all-knowing, and He is everywhere, and He sees all things? What does that do for you? What happens in here when you stop and think about that? Psalm 139, David has this to say. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. David understood that God knows everything that I think. God knows everything that you think. He knows everything that you've ever thought, including the good and the bad. And He knows everything that you will think. God knows. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, he says. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Now David is asking a rhetorical question. He's asking God, I'm realizing that You are who You are. You know everything about me, and it's too wonderful for me. This is actually in a positive context. David is saying, wow, God knows everything about me. And it's actually a positive thing. I'm feeling good about the fact that God is for me. He encompasses me from behind. He lays His hand on me. He is for me. And then he says, if that's the case, how can I get away from You? If that's true, God, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, he asks? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, Thou art there. If I might make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So my question to you, young people this morning, is, what does that do for you? When you understand that God is all-knowing and all-seeing, and He is everywhere all the time. You see, there's two responses that I think happen in our hearts when we understand this truth. One truth or one response from a heart is that we are at peace, just like David was. We enjoy the fact that God is watching over us. It doesn't matter where we go and what kind of dangerous, sorrowful, painful, joyful circumstance we enter into. God is there. And the reason we find peace and joy and comfort in that is because our heart and our conscience is pure before the Lord. We are living in surrendered obedience to Him. Therefore, we welcome this whole idea of God's presence being with us all the time. And we welcome the fact that He sees everything we do. And we welcome the fact that He knows everything about us, including what we struggle with, our feelings, our temptations. We enjoy that. That brings comfort to us. The second response is from a heart that is not right with God. And there is this certain sort of fear that creeps in because I'm not living a surrendered life. We hear these words and suddenly we realize that, you know what? God was actually watching when I said those things. God was actually watching. And He knows exactly what I did when I was disrespectful to my dad. Or we all of a sudden realize that the lie I said back then, God knows all about it. Even though no one else knows about it, God knows about it. So there's two responses from a heart that is in tune with God, that is living in surrender to Him, in obedience to Him, and embraces, just like David does here. He says, this is a good thing. But David also realizes that there is another response, there can be another response from the heart. And that is a heart that is guilty. Because he goes on to say, verse 23 and 24 of that chapter of Psalm 39, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any, what? Wicked way in me. And then he says, and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, David understood all too well how easily our hearts can deceive us. How easily our hearts can turn us towards wickedness. And young people, this morning, the truth, the first truth I want you to remember is that God is all-knowing. He is all-present. Therefore, He sees all things. You can't hide from God. I can't hide from God. And this is not God's way of controlling your life. Because if He would control your life, He could do it. But He gave you choice. He gave all of us choice. God does not control us in that sense. He lets us choose Him. He lets us choose Him. The choice is ours. He simply puts us in positions and circumstances that bring us to a decision point. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly what you did last night. He knows what you looked at. He knows that you testified for Him last week. And He saw the rejection. He knows. He knows everything. You can't hide from Him. Jonah is our best example. Jonah. Are you a Jonah this morning? Have you been trying to run from God? We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah was a Christian. You get that? Jonah was a Christian. We'll say it. He was a Jew. God asked him specifically to do something for him. God specifically asks you to do His will, to follow Him. Jonah said, "It's too hard for me. I'm not going to go do the thing that God asked me. In fact, I'm going to go the exact opposite direction. I'm going to go that way as hard and as fast as I can." And he did. Guess who was with him the whole time? God was. And when he got on that ship, and that storm came, God was there. In fact, evidently, the sailors knew that Jonah was a Christian because they finally came to him and said, "What did you do to make your God angry at us?" And Jonah said, "I disobeyed. I ran the other way. Throw me overboard." And they did. God calmed the sea. A whale, fish, whatever, swallowed Jonah. In the belly of the whale, God was there. You see, you can't run. You can't hide from God. He's there all the time with you. He knows everything about you, when and where, your feelings, your attitudes, all of that He knows. But are you a Jonah this morning, young people? Are you running from God? Just know that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says this: "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." And that's talking about God Himself. There is nothing hidden from God. God knows and sees all. There's a little bit of a story. Some of you may know this if you're from Pennsylvania. I can't get the town in my memory right now, but there's a story, and it is a true story. You can research it. There is some variations to it over the years. There's some variations to it. But the story is of a man called Richard Slyhoff. Anybody know who Richard Slyhoff? Nobody's ever heard of Richard Slyhoff. Research it sometime. Richard Slyhoff lived, I think he died back in the 1800s, so it was a long time ago. But he was a very ungodly man. And the story goes, and it's true, his gravestone is still there. The story goes that as he entered into his 40s, his health began to deteriorate because of his wicked lifestyle, and he was terrified of the judgment. He claimed he didn't believe God, but he was afraid that when he died, he would meet God. So put that together. But anyway, and besides all that, he was even more afraid of meeting the devil. And as his health deteriorated, he was determined that he would be buried in such a way that he would not have to face God or the devil, that he would just be safe in his old coffin or whatever. But he didn't know how this was going to come about. One day, he was walking on the back part of his property in the woods, and he happened to notice a large rock, huge rock, that was slanted at about a 45-degree angle. And he looked, and he could crawl in underneath that rock. And his whole theory was that when the day of judgment came, there was going to be enough earthquaking and shaking that that rock would fall down. And he determined that he was going to be buried underneath, as far underneath that rock as possible, so that when that time, that judgment day came, that rock would fall on him, his coffin or his grave, and God couldn't find him, or the devil couldn't get to him. And so he went to the undertaker and said, "When I die, I want to be buried right there." They did. They dug his grave when he died, and they had to do it by hand. They got in there so far and dug it by hand. It took a long time. Finally, they buried him there. A couple years later, one of the men that was responsible for burying him, for whatever reason, walked back there to look at it. That rock had begun to tilt backwards away from that grave. Today, it almost leans backwards this way, away from that grave. You see, Mr. Slyhaw couldn't escape judgment at all. Neither can we. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then it's the judgment. You see, it's a true story. Research it. It's in a little town in Pennsylvania. There's variations to it. The point is, we try to run and hide, and we can't. God is everywhere. That's the first truth that I want you to lay hold on this morning. The second truth that we want to talk about this morning is one that you've heard all your life. In fact, your mom and dad have told you a variation of this probably as long as you can remember. And I've stated it this way: where there is sowing, there is reaping. You ever heard that? Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. That's the second truth that we want to talk about. You can turn to Galatians chapter 6. Young people, all of us this morning, all of us, we are continually sowing seeds. We are perpetual farmers. Did you realize that? Every moment that you're awake, you are sowing seeds of some kind. We are always planting seeds, whether it's in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, in our words, whatever it is, we are sowing seeds of some kind. And we will reap what we sow, according to Scripture. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Very familiar chapter. Very familiar verses. Chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So the question for you, for me this morning is, there's two kinds of sowing that we do. And which kind do you do mostly? Do you sow to the flesh? Or do you sow to the Spirit? What is the difference? What is the difference? In Scripture, flesh is always referred to as earthly, something that will die, something that will decay, corruption, fleshly. It's always associated with sin and evil in the spiritual sense. It's always that way in Scripture. The opposite is sowing to the Spirit. That simply means this, young people: that when we sow to the Spirit, we are being filled daily and led daily by the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, the Holy Spirit is leading us, directing us, moving us. We do things according to Him. In fact, the Holy Spirit, one of His biggest jobs is to create us into holy beings, separated unto God. That's one of His foremost projects in your life, is to allow you or to bring you to holiness. But we have a choice in this. We can sow to that, or we can sow to this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You cannot plant a seed. You cannot plant an acorn and expect to have wheat come up. Right? It doesn't work that way. When you plant an acorn, an oak tree will grow. And in fact, when you plant a red oak acorn, a red oak tree will come up. It's not going to be a bur oak or a white oak or any of those other oaks. It's going to be a red oak. It's going to be what you buried in the dirt. And so it is in our lives, young people. What you plant today, you will reap in the future. And that's why it says, be not deceived. You know what's so deceptive about what we plant and sow spiritually? Is we don't see the reaping. We don't see the harvest until years down the road. That's why it's so important that we sow properly seeds today, so that when that harvest time comes, we are joyful in the reaping. When we sow to the Spirit, in the Spirit, dictated by the Holy Spirit, then in the future, we look and say, wow, joy. I have no regrets because I have sown unto the Spirit. But if we, in this time, or all of us in our adult lives, sow unto the flesh, you will reap in the future according to the flesh. It's just that way. That's a law. That's a moral law that God put in place. There is nothing that you and I can change about that other than repentance. Even then, there are reapings of what we've sowed. Young people, you've heard it often, but there is not one person, there is not one person who is serious about life and who has ended up in debauchery, in prison, or whatever, and they sit there and they realize that if they would have chosen to sow to the Spirit back then, they would not be in the mess they are today. We all know people like that. We all know people like that. And we look at their lives and say, what happened? That's what happened. They sowed here. They are reaping there. That's what happens. God says, whatever you sow today, you will reap in the future. There will be consequences for what we put in the ground spiritually. If you could look into the future, young people, and see the impact of what you planted today, good or bad, would you be doing, especially bad, would you be doing what you're doing today? Well, how can I tell if I'm sowing to the Spirit or to the flesh? Here's something to ask yourself. What's your spiritual appetite like? What do you love? Do you enjoy holy things? Is God's Word a joy to you? Are good, solid friends something you crave? You want? If not, then perhaps you're sowing to the flesh. Do you hunger for holy things? Or is your life moving towards the Spirit? Many of you are young. You're young in your Christian faith. Have you seen a gradual movement, sometimes rapid movement, sometimes gradual and slowly? But it's always moving towards the things of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is moving you and you are following. Is that what you're seeing? Then you will reap those positive, good rewards. But if not, then it'll be otherwise. young people, it's important that you sow good things today. Is your spiritual eyesight becoming clearer and clearer? Are you able to discern spiritual things? You understand doctrinal truth. You understand and can discern when there are things that are said that are not true. And the Spirit of God, because you're involved in the Word of God, is able to say, you know what, I'm not sure that's true. Is your spiritual discernment becoming more and more keen? Or is it otherwise? What are you planting? You know, there are some Christians that sow to the flesh every day. And I've wondered already, how long can a Christian sow to the flesh and still remain a Christian? How long? How long can we sow to the flesh and remain a Christian? Often we wonder, why am I not growing? Or we observe an adult Christian and we say, something's not right. Something is lacking in that person's life. And what is it? The fact is, I think they're sowing often to the flesh rather than to the Spirit. You cannot become holy if you sow to the flesh. You can't. The results won't be there. And it says, God will not be mocked. God won't be mocked. God's going to have the last say. We can sit here this morning, all of us, and say, yeah, well, I haven't seen it. You know what's so deceptive? I think I said it before, but I want to say it again. What's so deceptive about all of this is that we don't see what the reaping is going to be. We don't see it. And we can sit here and we can say, yeah, well, I ain't experienced. Or we can look at someone else, a good friend of ours, or someone that we're chumming with, or just observing someone else, and we say, well, they're not experiencing bad reaping. And we get deceived and say, I can do the same thing they are. Listen, they just haven't experienced it yet. They will. They will. If not in this life, in the next, they will. God will not be mocked. His law stands. There is reaping when they're sowing. You cannot plant something and not expect to have a harvest. There will be a reaping. God will not be mocked. He'll have the last say. And He'll have it in our lives, in my life. He will have the last say. God will not be mocked. The last truth that we want to look at this morning, and I know it's a really serious, sobering thing. And if you've caught on this morning that there are two sides to this, to these truths. There's the negative and there's the positive. God's desire for all of us is that we gravitate towards the positive. He wants us to choose Him. He wants us to choose His ways. He doesn't want us to choose the flesh. There are consequences when we do choose the wrong thing. But the last truth we want to talk about this morning is someday you and I will give an answer for our lives. Someday, you and I will answer for everything that we've done in our lives. So my follow-up comment to that is, don't waste your life. Young people, don't waste your life now. Do not waste it. Your entire life is in front of you. You have energy. You have big dreams. You have vision. You're excited about life. The next big thing. What is it? Buying a car. Graduating. You name it. Getting a job. You have vision. And we need you. We need young people with vision. We need young people with energy. But you need to know some things, young people. You need to know some things. Number one, you need to know that you're naive. You're naive. You haven't experienced life yet. As much energy and vision and dreams that you have, go for it. Just remember, you haven't experienced it all. As a matter of fact, I haven't either. But I've experienced a little bit more. So just accept the fact that your mom and dad know a whole lot more than you think they do. Or your teachers. Or whoever it is. And when they give you instructions and direction in life, they know what they're talking about. They know what they're talking about. So you just need to embrace the fact that you don't know all the things that you think you do. You know a lot of things, probably more than I did when I was your age. The second thing you need to know this morning, young people, even though you, most of you, feel, probably all of you, feel that life is in front of you. All of life is in front of you. And you are excited about life. It may not be in front of you. Do you know that? You may not live to see tomorrow. Do you know that? Even though we are often excited as young people, you know, we look at life as a journey of exciting experiences. And it is. You may not have your entire life in front of you. Only God knows. And if it's His will that you live a long life, then you will have plenty of decades in front of you. But there is no guarantee. You need to remember that. The third thing that you have to embrace, that you have to remember, is exactly what I entitled this section, is someday you will stand before your Creator and you will give an answer for your life. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. You know this passage so well. But these are truths, young people, all of us this morning, that we have to live by. These are truths that we bring in, we embrace, we stick them in our back pocket, we put them in our shirt pocket, and we carry them with us. We understand that our life as a Christian is fortified and embraced by these truths. If we forget these truths, if we reject these truths, young people, all of us this morning, chances are we will end up at the end of life, in not such a good place. Not such a good place. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And then we'll go into chapter 12, Ecclesiastes. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the day of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. What's he saying, young men, young ladies? What's he saying? Go for it. Live life. Live it. Do what you think is right in your own eyes. Party. Sow seeds. Sow your wild oats. Do what you want to do. But then he says, know this, that your Creator will bring you into judgment. Go ahead. Live how you want to. But know this. One day, you will answer for your life of selfishness. It says, but know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. So go ahead. Live however you want to live. But know that He will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And people will look at this and say, oh, you're so negative. No, it's a reality. It's truth. It's true. It's true. Verse 1 of chapter 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It doesn't say, remember now thy Creator when you're an old man. It Because believe me, there are plenty of old men that are remembering their Creator today. There are plenty of old men who are sitting and scratching their heads saying, what happened way back there? What happened? And they wish they could do it over. Young people, today is the day you remember your Creator. You begin following Him with a sincere heart. Today, you remember your Creator. Because the day will come, it goes on to say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when you will wish you had. When you wish you had. There's a song that the chorus at Maranatha sang this past term that we served at. It goes like this. It says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. And the little verse goes like this. Picture an old man sitting on a park bench, a gray felt hat pulled down around his ears. And he's come to realize that there's nothing left to say about all those wasted years. Rejoice, young man, in your youth, and do what seems right in your mind, and in the end, you will stand alone and answer to your God. That's a song that they sang. The last truth is, one day, we will give an account of our lives. So remember, young people, you will stand before your Creator and give an account. I will too. The key is, have we sent ahead the sins and the follies of our youth in repentance and have lived a life that is consecrated and following the Lordship of Jesus Christ? That's the key. If that's what's happening, then we can face that time of accounting with joy. But if it's not, and we have no guarantee about tomorrow, this afternoon, whenever, and if it's not, remember, you will give an account. It's serious, but it's a truth that we must live by. It's a truth that must direct us. It must give us direction in life. And if we reject it, it's dangerous. What does it look like to live a life that has no regrets? Young people, your society, our society, tells you that a wasted life is a life of righteousness and holiness. Your society that you're part of will tell you that. In Matthew, Jesus tells us this is what it really looks like. A life that is not wasted, a life that will have no regrets when that day comes, when you will stand before your Creator. And by the way, you will stand before Him alone. You won't have your buddies. You won't have your girlfriends. You won't have anybody. You will stand alone before your Creator. I will too. I will stand. Every one of us will. But this is what Jesus says. If you want to have a life with no regrets, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a question. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In Luke chapter 12, he says this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. Your life is not assessed by what you have. Your good life now is not in what you have. the possessions that you have. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Travel. Go places that I've always wanted to. Play shuffleboard. You name it. Whatever it is, I get to do it because I can afford it. But God said to him, God says to us, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose things, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Our world says the exact opposite, young people. It screams for your attention. Middle-aged, older people, it screams for your attention. It wants you to lay up. It wants you to be rich in this world. Jesus said, not so. You want to have a life with no regrets, then die to self daily and follow Him. Serve Him. Lay up treasure for Him in heaven and not here on earth. That will be a life of no regrets. We will give an account. So we had three truths we want to live by. Number one is God sees all and He knows all. Number two, where there is sowing, there is reaping. Number three, we will give an account of our lives. So don't waste it. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the truths that you give to us. And sometimes they're so common and ordinary. We've heard them so many times from our childhood, through our teens, adult life, even in our older years. We've heard